The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
As the children make their way to the back, if you would take your Bible and turn with me to chapter 11 of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, we're going to read together verses 1 through 10. If we have time, we might even get into verses 11 and 12, but certainly verses 1 through 10 is what I prepared for. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reading of your word as we prepare to hear and respond. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege and the joy to coming to it and coming particularly to this chapter. It's been long in anticipation to come to these verses. And so I pray that you might give us grace as I try to communicate, that you might give us help as we try to hear. And Lord, that we could depart from here having been encouraged and edified and strengthened in our faith through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said in my prayer just a moment ago, it has been a while since we have been consecutively verse by verse through the book of Romans. And so we come back to it this morning, and I hope you do that with joy. I hope you are anticipating that and looking forward to our time in this chapter. And let me just preface everything that I'm going to say from this preface, from this chapter, with this idea. Let's remember to come humbly to the Word of God, as always we should. And let's remember to come in a sense of responsibility to learn. And we need to take seriously what is written here, as we would any time. But especially these verses, because these verses are going to say some things to us that many of us have been taught all our life. And so it's going to be a little bit different in thought as we see the context. We've already done chapters 9 and chapter 10 the last two Sundays, an overview of what we had been studying through those chapters verse by verse earlier this year. And so we've come now to these verses in this chapter. And it's talking about the nation of Israel. Typically, what our understanding has been in the future, that God would save all of Israel, that is, all the Jews, in some future time, in some future date, in a marvelous and supernatural way. But what Paul is arguing here is something totally different. He's not saying that. He's not in any way giving us any kind of future possibility in terms of a special day in which all of Israel will be saved. He's rather talking about that through time, in past, present, and into the future, there will be a remnant of Jews who will be saved. There will be Jews who, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, will be saved. And so that's the argument that he's presenting here. And you may recall, if you've been with us in our study of Romans, that what Paul is trying to communicate for the believers in Rome is the fact that Jews and Gentiles have come to the same place in terms of saving faith. They come to Christ the same way. The Jews had been working for all of through the Old Testament years, and even into Paul's day, and we see in the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, their efforts, their desire to please God, to commend themselves to God by their works. And Paul is arguing, no, that they will not be saved by their works. They will be saved by grace, even as they have already some in the past. They certainly will be in the present. And as I said, we can expect God will continue to do that through time. So let's look at verse 1 together, and let's think about the pertinent question. The pertinent question. In fact, what we'll be doing is, as we work through this, we're going to look at the pertinent question. We're going to consider the pointed examples. That's verses 1b through verse 4. We're going to also look at the practical point. What is Paul's point? That's verses 5 and 6. And then finally, the prophetic affirmations, as Paul uses the Old Testament to affirm the point that he's made. So, as I said, let's look here in verse 1. Paul comes back in anticipation of the question, what about God's people? What about the Israelites? What about the Jews? Because in chapter 10, look what he says in chapter 10, verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That is, the Jews, the Israelites, had failed to come to saving faith through Christ, not because they didn't have an invitation, not because God did not have them as his special people, but because they, in their rebellion and in their disobedience, would not believe. And so the logical question that Paul is anticipating and that follows up is, well, what about them then? Has God totally rejected his people? Are they completely abandoned by God? Are they left to themselves forever? What is going to happen to the Jews? And this is the question I ask them. Has God rejected his people? This is the pertinent question, because this is the discussion. It's pertinent because in chapter 9, chapter 10, and now in chapter 11, he's asking this question about what will happen to the Jews. How will they be saved? I ask then, has God rejected his people? And then notice the answer, by no means. By no means God has not rejected his people forever. They are his people. He has a purpose. He has an intention. He has a plan. He's been working in time to bring many to salvation, past, present, and in the future. He will continue to do so. By no means he has not rejected his people totally, finally, completely. He's not rejected the Jews totally. He's not rejected them finally. He's not rejected them completely. There will be Jews that are the elect who will come to saving faith as history continues. And Paul now gives us the pointed examples, beginning at the last part of verse 1 through verse 4. And there's two examples that are given here. Four, this is how we know that God has not rejected his people. He's not abandoned them forever. For I myself am an Israelite. I myself am a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And he gives his pedigree here. He talks about who he was and who he is as far as a Jewish heritage, his ethnicity. He's a Jew himself. He was an Israelite. He's a descendant of Abraham, who, remember, you remember from the Old Testament that Abraham is the primary figure of the Jews, the father, if you will, of the Jewish nation. A member of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes. And Paul says, I am one of those. I am the exhibit A. I am the proof that God has not rejected his people. I myself am a Jew who by grace have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Not only that, verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. He just reiterates it. He says it again. God has definitely not rejected his people. Not only am I an example, but do you not know the scripture says of Elijah how he appeals to God against Israel? Remember that Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 and 20 was running and hiding from Jezebel, the wicked queen, and he feels sorry for himself and he holds up in a cave and he does like many of us do sometimes, and we whine and we say, God, I'm the only one that's trying to do what's right. That's what Elijah did. God, I'm the only one left. Of all your people, I'm the only one that is trying to serve you. Everyone else has turned and worshiped and served the false gods, the Baals. They've turned away from you. I'm the only one left. And God's reply, as you see in the example here, but, verse 4, what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000. And some commentators say that number is just a figurative number. But the point is that he has a people of the Jews, of the ethnic Jewish nation, that he has called out for himself, that he's preserved for himself. He is going to keep them for himself. Elijah, you're not the only one. And Paul says this is the evidence that God has always called a remnant out of the nation. Out of the larger number, there would be a smaller number. Out of the bigger nation of the Jews, there would be a remnant of Jews who would be saved. And Elijah's story proves that point. And so we've seen the pertinent question and the pointed examples. Now we come to our third point, the practical point. What's your point, Paul? Look at this, verse 5. So too, at this present time, right now, he says, in Paul's day, as he writes this letter, as the readers, the Roman Christian readers read this, so in this day, right now, presently, there is a remnant of Jews chosen by grace. Not all Jews will be saved, but there are a remnant. There is a smaller number out of the large number who definitely will be saved. Notice what he says. They're chosen by grace. It's not because they've earned it. It's not because somehow they've deserved it. It's unmerited grace. Unmerited. They didn't in any way put themselves in the right place by their own efforts, by their own strength, by their own abilities. But God in his grace has chosen them, and some of the nation of Israel will be left to themselves, no doubt. But God has chosen others for himself. And that's the way it always has been. Paul proves himself in Paul's day as one. Think of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, John. And we can go all through the Gospels, and we can see Nicodemus. We can see the blind man in John chapter 9. We can see all the different ones who recognized who Jesus was and said, Lord, I believe. I want to believe in Christ Jesus. And Paul's saying the same thing. Even in this present day, even as the readers would read this letter, notice what he says in verse 6. But if it is by grace, or since it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. That is, this salvation, this remnant are being saved, not by works as the Jews have typically believed, as they understood the commands. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If it's by works, it's no longer grace. If you get paid for a job, it is something that you've earned. But if you don't work and get paid, it is grace. That's the idea. This is grace that these Jews have come to saving faith, and it's not based on works in any way. Now, we come to the prophetic affirmations, and I'm going to make some applications for us at the end of this, so hang tight. We're coming to the application as soon as we walk through these prophetic affirmations. So to prove his point, Paul has not only used the scripture and Elijah's story to affirm this remnant, these smaller that are saved from the larger. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. That he's saying the whole nation failed to obtain the righteousness that they needed to be accepted by God. They tried to base their righteousness on their works. They didn't attain it. Because you cannot work your way into a right relationship with God. You cannot make yourself acceptable to God by your works, your self-effort, your self-sufficiency. You can't do it. So the Jews failed to do it, but the elect obtained it. The elect obtained the righteousness that is necessary to stand before God. Why did they obtain it? Why did they gain it? Not because it was something they earned, but because it was a gift of God's grace to them. That's the point. That's what he's saying. There's always going to be a remnant. There's been a remnant in the past, in Elijah's day. There's been a remnant in Paul's day, and there will be a remnant in the future, but not every Jew will be saved. Now, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. That is, God himself hardened them. It's a judicial hardening. It's a just hardening. He blinded their eyes. He stopped their ears so they would not see the truth. They would not hear the truth. And thus they would not be able to respond to the truth at all. God did it. It's a judicial hardening. It was something that they deserved. And when you don't receive that, guess what it is? Grace. When God doesn't harden your heart and blind your eyes and stop your ears, it's grace. It's grace. So if you've come to saving faith in Christ Jesus and you believe it with your heart and he's transformed you and changed you, it is by grace, and he hasn't hardened your heart that you would not respond. And there's scriptural evidence for this. So Paul quotes from two different books of the Old Testament. He quotes out of Isaiah chapter 29, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and Isaiah 29:10, and Deuteronomy 29, verses 3 and 4, God gave them, that is the Jews, a spirit of stupor, or sleep, or slumber. He gave them spiritual dullness on purpose. It was his purpose. It was his plan. He intentionally did it. And he's going to explain later on, beginning in verse 11, why he did it. He has a purpose. Remember, God doesn't do anything carelessly or foolishly or frivolously. It's not just that, hey, I'm going to be this God who is an ogre up here. I'm going to do what I want to do. All these people are just kind of puppets for me. He had a purpose in what he's doing. It begins there in chapter 11, verse 11. We'll see that in the future. But for now, God has given them, the Jews, that is, the nation of Jews, a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear. Down to this very day. Down to Paul's day. And the truth of the matter, it's down to this day. On this day. October the 10th, 2023, there are still Jews who God has hardened justly. They have a spirit of stupor. Their eyes are blinded. Their ears cannot hear. And they will not respond to the gospel. And they have continued in disobedience. They've continued in their rebellion. And God has given them to themselves. So, using Isaiah and Deuteronomy then as the support for his points that he's made, he comes to verses 9 and 10 and he really uses the book of Psalms, Psalm 69, to make his point. And he says, David says, let their table, that is, let the feasting and the blessing and the religious privileges, if you will, of the Jews become a snare and a trap. All those religious privileges that you see listed in chapter 9, look at chapter 9 with me, beginning in verse 4. These are the spiritual privileges. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. All of those, let all of those things, back in our text, chapter 11, verse 9, let all of those things become a snare and a trap to the Jews, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Judicially, they would be hardened, they would not respond, and let all of those spiritual blessings that they tried to gain for themselves to make into efforts in which they would stand before God and they would, in their own self-effort, be acceptable to God. God would let those things become a stumbling block to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. That is, bend their backs away from God. And their eyes darkened. Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23 is the quote from here. These are sobering words, are they not? This is God purposely hardening the heart so that there would be some of the Gentiles saved. And let's just look at verse 11 and 12 just for a moment to set the stage for our sermon next Sunday morning. So their response would be much like our response. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? That is totally, completely, that God has abandoned them, that he's given completely up on them? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches in terms of salvation, spiritual riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, that is salvation for us who are Gentiles, who are not Jews, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So Paul is setting the stage for this hardening. Why did it happen? There's a purpose. And so the whole world would have the spiritual benefits, and particularly the Gentiles, of salvation because of the Jews' rejection of God, and then God's ultimate rejection of them as well. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to think about some points of application. Because you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with me in 2023, right? Well, first of all, did you catch what Paul says there, chapter 11, verse 1? For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He says the same thing in Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but listen to these words. He says in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He gives his resume, if you will. And he speaks of his testimony here. This is his testimony. This is who I was, but now I'm a Jew that has been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And here, for the believer, here's one application. What's your testimony? And do you use your testimony in a way that would cause others to have an interest in Christ? And I know what the common excuse is, and I know what the common thought is. Well, I don't have a testimony. I mean, I just walked an aisle when I was 9 years old. That's not a testimony. Yes, it is a testimony. It is a testimony that God, by his grace, would save you in your blindness and in your stupor and in your dullness of hearing, that he would draw you even at an early age, if that's your testimony. You don't have to have a celebrity testimony. You don't have to try to impress the world. Let them be impressed what Christ Jesus has done, not what you've accomplished or what horrid past that you've had. That's not the point, is it? Your testimony is that Christ Jesus has saved me. I think about the man born blind in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. What did he say? I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. What a testimony. What a testimony. Listen, believer, you need to work on your testimony to be used as a means to share the gospel. Make it brief. Make it something that points to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here, that I was once this, and that heritage is still there. But even in that heritage, I have been saved by grace, and I'm a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Work on your testimony, believer. Be sure to use that in a way in which, again, Christ is exalted, but then they're pointed to the gospel. And you can say, listen, I was blind, I was dull, I was in a stupor, I was considered an enemy of Christ, I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and God caused me to walk with him, gave me a new life, gave me a new heart, transformed me, changed me. And I know at 9 or 10 or whatever your testimony is, you don't have this catalog of sins that you can just list, but nevertheless, you're still separated from God. You were born separated from God, condemned unto death. You didn't have to do an act of sin to be called a sinner. You came from the womb a sinner. And so you didn't have to do an act. And later on, as you begin to mature, you did act upon the flesh, and you became a sinner in the real sense, in the active, participating, intentional disobedience. So look, God saves sinners from all backgrounds, all circumstances, all ethnicities, and he then has, by his grace, saved you. We ought to use the story that God has given us to make sure that we share the gospel. That's one application. The second application is this. God will always, this is good news, God will always have a remnant that he will save. Always. And we look around and we see our culture. We see how wicked it is. We see our nation crumbling around us. And we get disappointed. We get disillusioned. We go into despair. And we give up on the gospel. And we don't believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And any who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul said in Romans 10:13. Any who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We get to the point where we think there's no hope for people, that it's not going to change, because we don't really believe that the power of God, the gospel, can do that. We've given up any kind of sense of assurance that would happen. I want you to see one verse in Acts. If you just turn to the book of Acts, which is one book before Romans, the last chapter, I want you to see something here that just ought to fill your heart with joy. Chapter 28 of Acts, verse 28. Now Luke is writing, about the fact that Paul has had a ministry to the Gentiles because the Jews have rejected, and this was part of the whole plan of God, that these Jews would be in this spiritual stupor. And so in verse 28, look at this. Luke writes, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And look at these last three words. They will listen. They will listen. They will listen. Because God gives them a heart to listen, ears to hear, eyes to see. So there's no reason to give up on the gospel. There's no reason to be discouraged and in despair, because it is truly the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. And we need to call people to believe. We need to call people to repentance. Use your testimony as a tool to do that. Use the reality of the gospel to do that, to call people to believe. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be embarrassed by the gospel. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God. The power of God. So every opportunity, every circumstance, every situation, listen, what you're doing, what you're praying about, what you're thinking about, is how do I get the gospel into this conversation? How do I get the gospel into this relationship? How do I get the gospel into these circumstances? That's what you're doing. be a testimony or be the Romans road that we see outlined in Romans 9 and 10. Whatever it is, just be faithful to share the gospel. Here's the third application for the believer. And this probably goes without saying. I have to say this every week, but you need to hear this. Our response to redeeming grace, that is, our response to electing grace, to God's sovereign choosing of those who believe, our response is not pride, it's not self-righteousness, it's not condemnation, it's not arrogance, it's humility, and it's brokenness, and it's gratitude, and it's worship, and it's obedience. And if it's anything other than that, then we've missed the whole point. We've missed it. Christ alone is who we boast about. Christ alone. That he would do what he has done. He's accomplished for us the salvation that we couldn't earn for ourselves. He did it. And now we are the beneficiaries and we can rejoice in that. But if we're prideful and we're arrogant and we condemn Jews, or we condemn Gentiles, then you need to check your heart. You need to think about it more carefully. You need to understand that from a true biblical perspective. So those three points of application I would make to the believer, and let me give one final point. This is for the unbeliever. Listen, these verses ought to put the fear of God in your heart. Because there will come a time when God will leave you to yourself. He will leave you in your spiritual stupor. He will leave you in your blindness. He will leave you in your deafness. He will do that unless you repent and believe. It ought to put the fear of God that caused you to run to Christ. It ought to cause you to want to break from your sin and to flee with all of your speed. Anything that you can muster to flee to Christ and be saved from the judgment of God. One day, it'll be too late for you. And you'll be left in your stupor, your spiritual dullness, and you will die and you will go to hell for eternity because you would not believe. And it won't be because of God. It's because you refuse to believe. And you can hear a message like this, and you can be involved in Vacation Bible School, and you can go to church camps, and you can sit in a Sunday school class, and you can be in all kinds of venues in which you hear the Word of God taught and preached, and you never respond. You just keep hardening your heart, and you continue in your dullness, and then one day God is just going to close the door, and you will die in your stupor. Or as Jesus says in John 8, you will die in your sins. That's a terrible, terrible reality. So be saved. Come to Christ. Flee from the wrath of God, would you? I'll be glad to talk with you immediately after the service. And would you come to me and say, I want Christ. I've got to find Him. I need Him so I can be saved from the judgment of God. Would you come? This morning, would you be saved? Would you be born again and change and transform? Would you be at peace with God and no longer His enemy? That's the application to the unbeliever. Would you be saved today? All right, let's pray together.